Okay, this session is supposed to be in a class format, so I don't see a class here, and this is not a way I can handle this. So I need people to get a little closer. Everybody, brothers and sisters, please. Okay. The reason for that is setting is because it's going to be not a monologue, but I want it to be a dialogue. So I may ask you questions, and I want you guys to reply so we can come to a correct understanding. First question that we have is about natural disasters. There were three main questions that were raised that we said that if we have a session on to have a better understanding of. The first one was about natural disasters. The problem with natural disasters is that many people find it difficult to understand why natural disasters occur. If we believe there's a creator for this universe, and that creator is just. In other words, the problem of the natural disasters and understanding it is understanding it if we believe in a just creator. If we don't believe in a creator, we don't have any problem. Everything is random. The natural disasters don't have a God that causes them. They just happen. Or if we believe God is not just, again, there's no problem. People don't have a problem with believing and accepting that. But when you want to accept the belief in a God that you believe him to be just, then how do you explain natural disaster? Is there any other problem that comes to your mind with this accepting of natural disaster? Why is it difficult to understand and accept the occurrence of natural disasters with the belief in Allah? Is there any other attribute that you're thinking of causes a problem other than justice?
Mercy.
Okay, so let's put that into the picture too. So you're saying, how does it fit the mercy of Allah? The first part of this question, so first we'll deal with the concept of justice and divine justice and how that fits with the natural disasters that occur. What is the meaning of justice? Who can help me out here? What do you believe to be the meaning of justice? What does it mean when you say God is just? Anybody? Please. So you're saying two things.
Yeah.
One is,
I think. How about working without a mic? And I'm a little louder so we can sound the same when we're speaking. So you're saying there's two aspects to justice. One is the aspect of not giving anybody more than what they can take, and the other one is the system has got to be in a way that what? That
well, there should be a system that you can always refer to and see that. Well, you should be able to see a system in everything.
Should be able to see a system in everything. If there's no system, that means there's no justice?
No, but I think it's a part of it.
Does everybody agree with that? Please, if you guys are not going to do with thinking, then there's no point in having this class.
Yeah, I have a pattern, like the ecosystem, like everything, you know. There's always a pattern and system in everything, so...
Okay, there's whether there has to be a system or not, that's one thing, but does it have to do with justice or not? If God is wise, there's going to be a wisdom behind everything, and that's going to be there. That system that you're talking about deals with wisdom, the way I understand it. It sounds, it makes more sense with wisdom than it does with justice.
Yes.
Okay, what do you guys think? Please.
Yeah, that's...
I know you're tired and fasting, but you can think. Does it fit with justice more, or does it fit with wisdom?
Wisdom, yeah.
Both justice and wisdom. Okay. Well, I think we have to define what the definition of justice is. The brother said here that justice is to treat everybody the same. Okay. What does it mean? What do you mean that we treat everybody the same?
Who said that?
Brother Yahya.
Yaqub.
Sorry.
Ah, yeah, Yaqub.
Yeah, maybe
you can explain it.
You want to explain it, or it's a general question. Do people accept that? Do you not agree with it?
I don't think so. Because
why is that?
Because people are privileged. Like, I mean, those who deserve it get privileged. I mean, it's quite evident if you look at the.
But let me take that sentence a little bit. You're saying those who deserve it get privileged.
Yes.
Okay, that's not against justice.
No, because we have it. I mean,
is that accepted?
Yes.
Is that accepted? If anyone disagreed with that, please. We want to move forward with this. You want to say something, sister? Yeah.
No, I was just thinking about the aspect of your birth, you know, being already decided, like you're going to be born in a rich family or in an unprivileged family.
Okay.
So many people have problems with this aspect as well.
When we answer this, all of that is going to be clear. The first thing we need to come to is understand the concept of justice. If we can't come to an agreement with what that means, then we're talking about something we don't know what we're talking about. If we believe about God being just, first we need to know what justice is, and then see if this conforms with justice, this topic of the natural disasters, or the example that the sister mentioned, that you know, we're born in different families, Muslim, non-Muslim. Why is that? And are we treated the same, and things like that. Let's understand the concept of justice first, so we can talk about that. Otherwise, if we don't know what justice means, okay, each of us has our own perception of justice, and we think it's there or it conforms with it or doesn't. First, we need to come to an agreement what the concept of justice means when we attribute that to God. Okay, so I think, correct me if I'm wrong, if you disagree with this, please make your voice be heard that, as the brother said, if somebody in our lives, the way we understand justice, if I pay two people the same, but one of them has worked more, that's not justice. If I'm working with two people, I have two employees, one of them works more than the other, and I pay them the same, that's not justice. If I have two employees, one of them has worked for their degree before, they've done a lot of work before even coming to me, the other one hasn't, they've been lazing around or doing something that they know how to do something that this other person can't, they've increased their knowledge. Does anybody say it's unjust to pay the janitor one salary and the computer technician a different salary? Is that considered unjust anywhere in the world? I don't think it is not, it's considered unjust. Okay, so treating, if the brother or if anybody means treating everybody equally in the sense that whatever I give to one person, and I don't think this is what the brother meant, whatever I give to one person, I have to necessarily give it to somebody else. Okay, that doesn't seem to be generally accepted view of what justice is. Otherwise, the way we work and we make money would be injustice, and nobody accepts that as injustice. Yes, there are cases where some people are, the burden that is put on them to work and the salary that doesn't match, but the take the cases that it's not like that, but still there's a difference in the salaries that they get, that's not considered unjust or unjust. So what is it that makes this type of treatment different than if two computer technicians that work the same amount on a daily basis or weekly basis or monthly basis, they're both the same profession, in the same company, same position, they work the same number of hours, if one of them is given more privilege compared to the other one, is that considered justice or not? Or injustice? Is it unjust? Is it? Everybody agrees with that? So what's the difference?
Difference?
Yeah, what's the difference? What's the core difference between these two treatments? They're both unequal or unequal. One of them is justice, the other one is not justice. What makes the difference?
Depending on the amount of work that you do.
Depending on the amount of work you do. Well, the computer technician works 8 hours a day on the computer, okay, where the janitor has to be in the bathroom using all the detergents that may be even harmful for his body, but yet the janitor gets less and the computer technician gets more, and that's not considered injustice.
But the outcome and need are different.
The outcome and need?
In both jobs. I mean, janitor's job, although important, its outcome is different from the computer technicians.
The outcome of it. So is it the outcome that makes the difference?
It's both the job and outcome.
Does everybody agree with that?
After for demands. It's different demands for two different jobs.
There's two different demands for two different jobs. Does everybody agree with that? The demands are different because of the demand?
I think it's how you value the work, actually. I mean, the value of what the computer engineering is doing is like...
That goes back on demand as well.
That's high. Okay. But
the value is determined by demand, okay. But the value itself is a completely different concept, isn't it? Sometimes it is evaluated by demand, sometimes it's not. Okay, does anybody have an objection with this, that it is because the person deserves more or has more of a right compared to somebody else that makes it just or unjust? In other words, the concept of, if we bring the concept of having a right and deserving something into the picture, does that resolve the issue? In other words, for whatever reason, it is understood that someone that has worked, like studied before and earned this degree and is working in this company, deserves more than somebody that has not done that and is just working as a janitor. Could have been, but you're not.
Yeah, well,
we're working right now. We're working at and trying to understand what the general public understands this as. Does that person deserve the same amount as someone that is a computer technician?
No.
The common view is it? Does a physician deserve the same amount as someone that has not gone to university instead, for whatever reason? The work they're doing, okay, even if they are a technician, but the work they're doing is not that. The work they're doing is a janitor's work. Does that work deserve the same amount as a technical work like a computer technician? So do you agree that what makes it just or unjust is the concept of having a right and deserving it? In other words, if I have a right over you, if you fulfill that right, you're just. We talk about these rights in the West. Okay. It's unjust when they feel their rights are being violated, correct? If somebody's rights are not violated, then that's not injustice. There's a difference between giving somebody the rights that they have and giving them extra. If I wish to, Jarrah doesn't have any right over me, let's say, and Mahdi doesn't have any right over me. I decide to give a little bit to Jarrah, give him a gift or whatever, but I don't give it to my other friend. Is this considered being unjust? Neither of them deserved it. I chose to give one of them something, I chose not to give the other one that amount. This is not injustice. In the concept of, now I wanted to bring you to the understanding that in the concept of justice, there's always the aspect of having or there being a right, and that right being fulfilled or violated. If a right is fulfilled, it is justice, whatever that right is. If it's not fulfilled, it's injustice. Okay. And when you don't have the concept of having a right, then justice just does not make sense. If I want to give gifts, they don't say, oh, you weren't just. Because nobody had a right over me for me to give them the gift. The reason why these questions come up is because we consider ourselves having a right. Every person has a right. Why did God not fulfill that right? That's where injustice comes into play. And that's where we understand it as unjust. And say, how is God just if this is happening? Because we consider that person having a right, and that right is not fulfilled. But the fact is, brothers and sisters, that before we were created, there was no us. There was nothing. In order to have someone, you have two people. One has a right over the other one. You have to have the other party for that party to have a right to say that this party is going to fulfill that right or violate it. If there's only one party, there's no, who are you talking about him having a right over or not having a right over? Or a second party having a right over this party where there is no second party? That's our relationship with Allah. There was nothing, and He brought us into creation. In our creation, we didn't have any right over Allah. None of us did. None of us. Whether the child that dies in their mother's womb, or the one that is born, or the one that is aborted, or the one that dies at 10 years old, or the person that dies at 50, or the person that lives 2,000 years. Nobody has any right over Allah at creation. And after creation as well, the equation does not change. Everything that this creation has is constantly being given by Allah. There is nothing that this creation has of itself to have a right over its creator. Is this understood? Is it accepted? Do you have questions on that? If you don't accept it, if you don't like it, let's discuss. That's what we're here for. If it's acceptable, then we can move forward.
Wouldn't we have to say that the right of guidance is a given, because if Allah creates us, then it is His responsibility. If He creates us for the purpose of paradise or hellfire,
okay,
then it is a given that He has to give us the guidance to choose between the two.
I will ask you the same question again. Did we have a right when we were created? Were we there to have a right?
Not at that point.
Okay. When we were created, did that equation change? Is it if it's such that everything that we have is constantly being given by Allah, okay, then we don't have any type of right over Allah? If it's not acceptable, we can argue.
I understand what you're saying, okay, but I know it's quite there. If I give another example, let's say for example, two people are getting married.
Yes.
They can't demand from each other that we have to get married.
But you have two parties there. Okay? That the existence of those two parties is independent of one another. When they get married, they're still independent, okay, of one another. They just agree to come together in a contract. Okay? Accepting that contract means I have some rights over you, you have some rights over me. We are independent parties in this contract. But in our relation with Allah, there's only one independent party there. The other party is completely dependent.
But doesn't the justice of Allah still demand that He gives us the guidance?
In order to understand justice, if we say that the concept of right, which I understand is part of the concept of justice, we need to first understand, is there a right over Allah or is there not? Then if there is a right over Allah, then we can say, okay, God's justice is going to mean that He's going to fulfill that right. But if we realize and understand that there is no right that we have over Allah, then there's no point talking about that type of justice the way we do amongst ourselves. Amongst ourselves, it makes complete sense. Okay, we are human beings. Each of us has a right over the other. My living and my existence does not depend on yours. Yours doesn't depend on mine. I have no right to kill you or to harm you. If I do that, that's unjust. If you do the same to me, that's unjust. But if it's a case that I don't have such a right over you, you don't do that to me, that's not unjust. So the first thing, most important thing you need to think of when we're talking about divine justice is understand where the rights are, where there is a right, and where there isn't a right. If we understand that there is a right somewhere, then we can talk about justice in this meaning of it.
You know, now we're discussing only in the parameters of justice.
Yes.
But
we're going to get to that later.
Okay.
First, we're talking about justice.
If you take out the right,
okay,
and then bring in mercy, then it's a must upon God because of His mercy.
No, we'll get to mercy. Mercy and rahmah is something we said we're going to talk about later. Right now, we're trying to figure it out based on justice.
Okay.
Justice, when you don't have a right, does not make sense. Anybody else have any questions on that, or they feel like it doesn't make sense or it needs more explanation, whatever. Let's do that before we can move on to the next step. Is it agreed?
But if the fact is that we don't have any rights on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, can He do whatever He wants with us and it still be...
We'll get to that. Okay. Is there any problem with this? That we didn't have any rights, we don't have any rights. Upon Allah. And if we don't have any rights, then talking about justice in this meaning of it, which we talk about amongst ourselves, does not make sense about Allah in the first place. Is that accepted? Please, if it's not, mention it right now before we move on. Okay. So, I think from here on, the answer is pretty easy to give. If we don't have any rights on Allah, then if He decides that somebody lives 2 years, somebody is born disabled, somebody is born in a Muslim family, somebody is born in a non-Muslim family, somebody is born in this part of the world where they're unfortunate and somebody is born in a more fortunate part of the world, okay, or family or whatever, none of that can make sense in the context of justice. Okay. Now, justice has been divided to three stages when we're talking about Allah and His relation with the creation. That is justice in creation. Second is justice in giving the ahkam, the duties, the responsibilities to people. The third level of justice that is discussed is judgment. Okay. Now, since we don't have any rights at all over Allah, as I said, that whole concept of justice, this meaning of it, we need to eliminate that. We don't have that type of discussion with God. What we do have as a discussion of justice, okay, is something that was interesting that the sister mentioned this. It has been explained, justice has been explained in a way that actually means or can be considered more as wisdom than justice. وَضْعُ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ فِي مَحَلِّهِ. Putting everything where it belongs. Okay, that's another meaning of justice. That meaning of justice, I like to use the word wisdom, and if you look at it accurately, it is wisdom. Okay. Wisdom does make sense. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala creates a being that didn't have any right on Allah, that has a soul that can live for eternity. Okay. If he creates that and destroys it, that's not wise. Destroys it before it reaches its perfection. Destroys it without it living that eternal life that it could have. That's not wise. Okay, so wisdom does make sense. We want to talk about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That meaning of justice, if we use that word, justice, if you like to, or you want to use the word wisdom, that does make sense. We can talk about that. Why is it wise, or how is it wise, that Allah create this universe, this earth, and all the galaxies, stars, and all of that, such that this earth that we are living on has got earthquakes, and people are going to die in them. Or there's thunder or storms or hurricanes or tsunamis or whatever that are going to kill a bunch of people. Why is that wise? Or how is that wise? That question can be asked. But not the question that, oh, this is injustice. Well, there is no right for there to be justice or injustice in that meaning. For that, this is where I tried to explain in that other session. Okay. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if you want to understand this, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and why He has created a universe that has all these problems. Okay. First, let's explain this universe a little bit. Okay. And explain how wisdom makes sense in this context, and then we'll see why God created such a universe. This universe, the way it is, and we see it, there's a lot of conflict of interest between different beings. We gave examples, if you remember. The plants, their existence conflicts with the existence of everything that feeds off of it. The plant is a being that has a perfection that it reaches. But in order for the animals or the insects that feed off of that plant to live, that plant cannot reach its perfection. The animals that feed off of, I mean, you name it, animals that feed off of sheep, like the human beings. It's either the sheep lives and reaches its perfection and nobody touches it, nobody kills it, okay, or everything else that feeds off of it, the parasites inside, the viruses that feed off of it, the bacteria, the fungi, all of that, the predators that eat off of it, the human beings that eat off of it, forget about, you know, they can't live because that's part of their diet. You either have this or you have that. You can't have both of them together. The earth. For this earth to be the way it is, for it to have the temperatures and fluctuate between the temperatures that it has between the North and South Pole, it's got to have a certain distance with the Sun. And it's got to have that special tilt in its axis where it rotates around itself for it to have the seasons where you can have the different vegetation that you are going to have and the different animals for it to continue. Now that distance with the Sun means the core of it is going to stay hot and molten. That means volcanoes are going to happen. So you're going to either have this earth at this position and have volcanoes which are going to kill some people and some animals, or you don't create this, you don't have an earth. Skip the earth. Okay. Water. You either create water or you don't. Water is such that when it gathers in large sums, it can create flooding. People are going to die. You either send rain or you don't. If you want to make that system up with rains, then sometimes there are going to be floods and some people are going to die. It's beneficial from one perspective. It's harmful from another. The benefit of having the earth is cradle of life. You don't have any other planet. At least up to now they haven't found any other planet that can preserve life. Okay, that's the benefit of it. But the problem with it is that some people, a small number compared to the entire number of human beings that have come onto the earth, are going to be dying because of the volcanoes and the earthquakes. Water, no being can live without water, but the downside to that are floods, hurricanes, and everything else that is caused by water. That's the system, that the nature of water is this. You have water plus gravity, water comes together, large masses, you go in the ocean, there's going to be a hurricane. Winds are necessary, the winds are going to cause floods, sometimes they're going to cause the precipitation to move to a certain direction, too much of it, and they're going to have a flood. That's the way, yes? That's exactly what I'm trying to say. Okay. That's exactly what I'm trying to say. There are limitations. Let's not put the word God can create. We'll put it in this word right now, before getting to God, whether God can create any better than that or not. This system is limited. There's limitations to it. The gravity, another example, gravity, it's an essential part of us living on Earth. Without gravity, we'll be floating around. We won't be able to do anything. Nothing would be able to do anything. The plants wouldn't be able to function. The animals wouldn't be able to function. We won't be able to function. None of that's going to be able to function. But gravity means that sometimes somebody's going to be falling and dying from somewhere. Mistakenly, they're going to walk off or fall off or slip off of somewhere and they're going to fall, break a limb, or even die. That's the way it is. It's because of gravity. Take out gravity, you're not going to have that problem.
Something. Does it mean that did God create this universe with these limitations intentionally or
let me get to that. First, I'm trying to make you understand that this system is limited. Okay, that's the way it is. You either have this or you don't. Okay. Yes?
I have a question too. If God could create a paradise, as I believe, doesn't have a limitation, couldn't he create
good question. I'll try to get to that
a better system.
Inshallah, let me try to get that to that too. That's a good question. It reminds me of another aspect of this. And I think the whole system is so amazing. Put that there too, which I'll try to answer that. So, the way this universe is, it has these limitations. Now, I think it's important that the question that the brother asked, because we know that there's going to be paradise, it doesn't have these limitations. These limitations are because of the examination. Okay. The whole purpose of this system, this limited system, is the examination. You're put here on a limited, very limited, 70 years maximum, or 100 years, 140 years, that you're going to get. Okay. This is not the world we're supposed to live in. What we're going to be living in, the actual life, is the hereafter. This is very key to understand. This is not where we're supposed to live. We're here just for a test and leave. Every second of our lives is test. Test means you always have an option to do the right and the wrong as part of this system. If everything would be so perfect, you wouldn't be able to do wrong. Right? You wouldn't be able to do evil. If everything was perfect, you wouldn't be able to do evil. That's part of the system. But this system is made such that you can do evil. You can do whatever you want. You want to do good, you can do good. You want to do evil, you can do evil. It's up to you.
So it's God who chose to put these limitations.
Which limitations?
All of them.
In a way, yes. In a way, yes, but let's get to why and how and thing. So these limitations are here. The purpose of the limitations is because of the examination. That's the purpose of this universe. With that, consider, remember, another reminder, we don't have any rights. Okay, nobody has any rights. This whole system is, what's the wisdom behind it? This system, in order for it to function with the best outcome, the question that was answered or asked, and I had to explain that a little bit, threw me off a little bit. In the conflict of interest, the concept of wisdom comes into place. What does it mean in that context? It means when you have two options, one has certain limitations, one has more limitations or less limitations. What are you going to choose? Choose the best option is going to be wise. If you're given the option of doing something that has got some good in it, let me mention an example. It's probably going to raise more, I don't know about more questions, but anyway, well, I'll mention actually an example that nobody would have any doubts. The Prophet of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
When he starts his movement to guide mankind, he knows, it's pretty obvious, from the beginning days he sees, there's enemies. There's enemies for this cause, right? You have two options. One is, we move forward, move this movement forward, bring people into Islam, which means that the people that don't like this are going to fight us. Some people are going to get killed. That's a fact. You can't go without that. If you think you can have a social movement for change and nobody gets hurt, you're wrong. That's not going to happen. It's never going to happen. It's impossible. Because people have free will. There's people that their interest is being threatened by your movement. They're not going to like it. They're going to do everything in their ability to stop you. And part of that is war. So you have two options. Leave it or do this. What's the pluses and the minuses of doing that? The pluses of it is that the majority of people are going to be guided. Their eternal life is saved. They reach salvation. And you have a small number of people that are going to disagree with that. Not only disagree with it, but fight it and get killed. And some of the mu'mineen are going to get killed there as well. Okay. Which one are you going to choose? Sit home, relax, and not do anything? Or no, let's move this movement forward. Although you know some people are going to get killed. Wisdom says, you choose the one that has the best outcome, the best positive outcome, although there may be some negative in it. As opposed to leaving that would mean that you're leaving all that good and choosing to let all that negative happen just because you didn't want that smaller amount of negative outcome to happen.
Can I ask something?
Yes.
I mean, sorry, but it sounds to me that in these kind of choices, God is suffer like helpless. He's like.
I'll explain that. When I explain that last bit of it, then if you have that question still, then, and it's going to be difficult for me to explain that. Still have trouble putting in the right words that I want. Okay, so wisdom means this: when you have two choices, one of them means to do something that has a lot of good in it, and it's going to have some evil, if you like to call it. And the other one is not to do that, not to create that. In creation, the creation itself is a mercy of Allah. This is going to answer your question, the first question, where does rahmah play in this? Creation itself is rahmah, it's a mercy. Nobody deserved it, God gave it. Okay. But that mercy that is given, that's not the only attribute of Allah. The other attribute is wisdom. Mercy to this one being and giving it creation may mean that somebody else's creation is going to be limited. Is that mercy better to go to this one or to the other one? Okay.
It balances it out. In other words, Allah has the power to do anything you could imagine, anything that's not a paradox, He can do. But is He going to do it? He has the mercy, but He also has the wisdom. If it's not wise, He's not going to do it. If it's wise, He's going to do it. In the creation of this universe, the way it is, with all the limitations, okay, He sees what are the pluses and the minuses in this. Is there more good coming out of this system? With the limitations, with keeping into consideration some people are going to end up the way they will, they're going to die and all of that. Is there more good coming out of this, or is there more evil coming out of this? If there's more good coming out of this, with all the limitations, He will create it. With all the limitations, He will create it. Is this understood? The next thing is, okay, why did God create this world with these limitations? Couldn't He create it without these limitations? Couldn't He create it without these limitations? This is the part that I have difficulty explaining, so please try to understand this and try my best to explain it. In philosophy, they have something called existence itself is perfection. But the creation is not all at one level. In other words, any type of perfection, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has the mercy to create it, and He doesn't have anything that would stop Him from creating it. He will create any perfection that is possible to be created. Now, any perfection, the perfections with less limitations were created and have been created by God. In other words, this is not the only creation of Allah. This is one of the creations of God. The creations of God that don't have a physical body or a physical aspect to them, they don't have these limitations. That in order for one to continue its existence, the other one cannot. I heard the verse of the Holy Quran about putting a Khalifa on earth. The angels object to that. They say that why do you want to make a Khalifa where there's going to be shedding blood? وَنَحْنُ نُسَبِّحُ بِحَمْدِكَ We are glorifying you. Why do you need to do that? Why are you going to make a representative on earth? The Mufassireen say that, like Allama Tabatabai, because the angels knew that this realm of existence is the realm of existence of conflict of interest. We didn't mention the examples amongst the people. Amongst the people, it's the same thing. If you create a human being that has got will, it's got the desires, and it's got the spiritual aspect and spiritual drives as well, then it's inevitable that some of them will choose to follow their desires, which means that they're going to be killing others. That's how it's going to be. So in other words, those other beings, the angels, that are living outside of this limited world, they don't have a problem in their world. They're all living together, there's no problem at all. There's no conflict of interest. They're different levels, not all of them are the same levels. Okay. You have the angels like Jibra'il and like that, you have some of them that have less perfection. But there's no conflict of interest. They're all living without there being any type of fight or anything like that. Because there's no conflict of interest. But in this realm of existence, there is. In other words, those higher levels of perfection, deserved creation, Allah created them. It came down, came down, came down, came down to the last level of creation, and that is this physical realm of existence. The question isn't to create it with these limitations or not. The question is, this being with all these limitations, should it be brought into existence or should it not be brought into existence? All the other ones with less limitations have been brought into existence. It's not the question that why didn't he bring... No, he has brought those into existence. The question is, this limited, very limited, with all these problems, does it deserve creation? Does it not deserve creation? The answer to that is whether
the good in it outweighs the bad or not. If it outweighs the bad, then yes, he will create it with all those limitations. And that's what has happened. There are limitations, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created this as well, because the good that comes out of this is far beyond the evil, if you like to call that, that will happen to it. All of this is at the level of creation. We haven't even talked about taklif and giving orders, and then judgment. Did this make sense or needs more explanation, or anybody has any objection? Did it make sense? Please, somebody say yes or no, so at least I know.
Yes.
It made sense or it didn't? If it didn't,
yes.
I can sit down and somebody else can come here and try to explain. Yes.
It makes sense, but you know, since you touched upon this issue of the conversation of God with the angels,
yeah,
about, you know, this creation,
mm-hmm,
that touched upon the issue of time, and you know, if you had time, you know, can you like incorporate it in your speech?
The concept of time?
The concept of time. You know, would that mean that, you know, there is like a before and, you know, before this universe and everything? Because there's conversation about that, you know, ideas.
The conversation of time is an extremely difficult philosophical concept. And first we need to identify what is time to understand it correctly, and then say, was there time before this, or was there night time? Was this created in the context of time, or time was created with this? These are all questions. The first, we have to understand the concept of time. I think the best person who's explained it is Mullah Sadr with this concept of Harakatul Jawhari. But that takes too much time to explain. Okay, is that clear? So, for somebody to be born disabled, that's an imperfection. It's the result of this system. God knew what was going to happen. But at the level of the creation, first of all, that child did not have any right. Secondly, although that's imperfection, the good that comes out of it, and it's the cause of the system, but the good that comes out of the system is far beyond the evil, if you like to call it, that comes out of this. Very, yes? But if because of those disabilities, which I've seen children that this has happened to them, because of those disabilities, they're treated such, and they feel such, that they may even become kafir. Why did God do this to me? Okay. They weren't given that option. Yes, I know, but the treatment of the people, of the children, is part of this system as well. God knew that was going to be happening, right? In this system. So, He has created a system that in this system, all these cause and effects are going to lead to someone to be born that is potentially, that's disabled. There is a potential. We have people that are at very high levels of spirituality. They lack sight, or they're paralyzed, or other disabilities that they would have. Nobody forces them to be that, but that could be a reason why he would be given a treatment that he is going to disbelieve in God. And that means if they disbelieve in God, then Lord have mercy on us in the day of judgment if we disbelieve in God. Okay. Now I think longest explanation, I also explained the question, why was this created with this limitation? In order to get the good out of this, okay, it was supposed to be put in this system. In order to then, when the people reach their perfection, the يَمِيزَ الْخَبِيثَ مِنَ الطَّيِّبِ, this is the verses of the Holy Quran that talk about the tests, divine tests, are too many to count. Okay. Too many.
One of them is this, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that Allah has not intended to allow the mu'mineen to be the way they are until He makes sure the tayyib is separated from the khabith. The good is separated from the evil. You're going to go through so much test. The example that we have in hadith, again, is that it's like gold. You know how they purify gold and get rid of all the impurities? It's with fire. They burn it to get rid of the impurities. It says the mu'min is like that. You want to be gold, you got to go through that fire. This, the tests in this world or for that. In other words, that is actually mercy to get you up there. But you have a choice to accept it or to go the other dimension. So that's the one of the divine laws of this universe, this material universe. And that is the reason why a lot of this happened. That earthquake itself is a test. That, I mean, this is another aspect of it to look at. That earthquake itself is a test. Any event in your life is a test. The earthquake is a test. The flooding is a test. Going to school is a test. Living here is a test. Every second of your lives and our lives we're being tested. The tests, though, they fluctuate. The intensity of them is different. Yes?
I have just a question about the people who are born disabled.
Yeah.
You said that we don't have any rights. But my question is, when God is creating someone disabled and someone, if we say normal, then He's making tafraqahs, differences between people. And as I understand, if you take an example in family, it's bad that dad makes tafraqah between his sons.
The sons have a right over the father.
Okay, is there any point in making disabled people?
As I said, it is the result of the system. Okay, the system is going to mean, you need, in other words, let me explain how the system means that. I won't leave it at vagueness. You need certain conditions to come together. Okay, this world that is limited, in any effect, you need a combination of things to come together to become the cause of that effect. If you don't have all of them together, you're not going to have that effect. Okay. For example, you want to have fire, you need to have three components: fuel, oxygen, and heat. If you don't have that, you're not going to have a flame. You're not going to have a fire. Okay. You take one of those components out, you're going to miss that. You can take all kinds of examples. You have different, like a plant, for the plant to grow, you need different factors to be there for that plant to grow. That's the part of the limitation. Okay. It can't just grow like that. It's limited. It needs these things. It's needy of these factors for it to grow. It needs the sunshine, for those that need the sunshine. It needs water, and it needs those minerals. It needs to be somewhere to hold the roots, the earth, for example. Okay. It needs any other thing that science has discovered, maybe many other things that they haven't discovered. But these things that you know. If one of these is lacking, it's either not going to come to being at all, or it is going to come awkward. It's not going to be a normal tree. It's not going to be a normal plant. That's part of the limitation. For the baby to be born healthy, you need to have certain factors to come together. If those factors are not there, some of them, if you don't have them, you're not going to have a child. If two people are not married, then there's not going to be any child from them. Okay. Then that, if that factor is there, then there's all these other factors that come together for the child to be born as a healthy child. Okay. If some of those factors are not there, it's not going to turn out to be a complete child. It's going to be deceived. Yes?
Doesn't that take away a part of the concept of being thankful? I mean, if we normally told that, look, when you see someone who's blind, be thankful for your eyes. When you see someone who's crippled, be thankful for your legs. Well, it's the system. If that's the logic, then God created a system. That poor guy, whatever happened to him is because of the system. Whatever I got is because of the system. There's nothing for me to be thankful for. I mean, that goes back to, it's almost like the thought of evolution, that whatever happens, happens. And,
no, well, if my wording made it sound like that, I apologize for that. The system is not a system that was created and left to itself. The system is a system and is maintained as the system as it goes. Every second, those laws are implemented by Allah. It's not that it happens. In other words, that you know that
probably heard of the difference of opinion between the Asha'ira and the Mu'tazila, okay, and the Shias. In this case, side or our opinion is closer to the Ash'aris, of course, in a way, and more different than them from a different angle. But anyway, the Mu'tazilis believe that in order to believe in the concept of justice, they couldn't understand and comprehend all of this, and therefore they were like, okay, God created this system, and then it's on its own. Whatever happens in it, this is the best system, but then God left it to its own. There are deficiencies, but God doesn't do those. Okay, the system was created. We don't believe in that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created it and is continuously giving it existence the way it is with those laws. So every second of you, even this hand motion, okay, is the power of Allah. The reason I can be standing here, I can speak, or any of that, all of that is the power of Allah. It doesn't come from anybody else, from any other source. And it's not cut off, and it's not independent. Every second of it is coming from Allah. But why is He doing that in this way? That's the explanation that I was trying to do. Okay, He is doing it in this way because, yes, there are limitations, but the positive that comes out of this is far beyond the negative of it. And if this would have been left and not created, the negative of that would have been more than the positive that was created after the system was created the way it is. Shall we move on? Just to clarify this concept of justice a little bit and finish it, the other two aspects of justice that deal with giving orders to people and also to judge them on the day of judgment. Again, does justice in the form that we put out of the picture when we talked about the concept of creation, does that come back into the picture when we're talking about this, or justice at these two levels? It doesn't, because again, since we didn't have any rights at the beginning, we continue not having rights. We're still the creation. We're still being created by Allah. We don't have any right for this creation. Still, okay. So none of this, we have any right. It's all explained and understood in the context of the attribute of wisdom. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to give a person some obligations, what is the purpose of these obligations? He doesn't have any reason to want to harm people. This is all over our hadith, the verses of the Quran. He doesn't have any need to create us, and He doesn't benefit from our creation. The reason why He gives these obligations to us is for us to reach perfection. If somebody cannot perform that obligation, can they reach the perfection that is, or that comes into being after you perform that action or not? Of course not. It's not possible for me to perform this obligation. If it's not possible for me to perform that obligation, it's not wise to put that obligation on me. Do this where I can't do it. Fly without anything. Well, I can't fly. How can I fly? Such obligations, any obligation that human beings cannot take, or the majority of them, I will add, cannot take, that obligation has not been given to the people. And again, in the context of the hereafter, there's two ways we can explain justice. Logically, if we want to, and rationally, if we want to explain it, again, we would say we don't have any right over Allah. But the wisdom of creating this universe, to have a person, a human being, to be reaching its perfection, to get the result of it in the hereafter, and that is the purpose of the hereafter. Okay, and then you create him, and he's done everything to get the result of that, but you don't give it to them. You don't give it to them. That's not wise. So again, wisdom can be explained, or this concept of justice in judging people can also be explained in the context of wisdom. However, according to the Holy Quran and the Ahadith, Allah has given a promise that He will give you paradise if you listen to Him. Okay. And one of the other things that we have about Allah is Sidqul Wa'ad. He doesn't give a promise and break it. He does not give a promise and break it. In that sense, okay, the verse that says, كَتَبَ عَلَى نَفْسِهِ الرَّحْمَةِ,
He has obligated himself, as he's promised the believers, if you do that, I will give you this. In that sense, maybe you want to use the word justice and say, okay, since he's promised, then breaking that is going to be injustice. These are the two ways to explain justice in the context of judgment.
Can I question?
Yes.
Can you explain about, you know, about the concept we have? I don't know, I think it's, I don't know if it's in our sources. Anyhow, but said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he created us so that we may reflect his attributes. It's like, somehow it goes like that. Does it mean that...
There's a hadith, I don't know if you're referring to this, that has been narrated. كنت كنزا مخفيا أو خفيا فأردت أن أعرف. I was a hidden jewel and I wanted to be known. I haven't checked the reliability of that hadith, but the at least I can say the general understanding of it, the basic understanding of it that most people try to explain in their lectures or wherever they're talking about this hadith, cannot be valid. If there is a hidden meaning to that, I haven't pondered upon it and reflected upon it too much yet. But what we apparently understand from it cannot make sense. And that is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala likes to be known by somebody else, and therefore he created that somebody else. The fact is, as if you want to refer to the verses of the Holy Quran, it says you, whether you like to know God or you don't want to, you want to practice what he has said or you don't want to practice, إِنَّ اللَّهَ غَنِيٌّ حَمِيدٌ. He is needless of you. Philosophically, if I want to explain that, everything we have is a reflection of God. Even our knowledge. So he feels good of something that he has done, and it's this other being that reflects. That doesn't make sense, philosophically or based on the Quran. If there's a deeper meaning to that, I don't know what that is. And I haven't checked the reliability to see if the sanad is actually accurate or not.
How about the hadith that says, مَا خَلَقْتُ الْإِنسَ وَالْجِنَّ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ?
That's the verse. وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ. That is explained sometimes in the wrong wording. It's explained sometimes, well, the meaning, the translation of it is that I did not create mankind and jinn except for that they worship. Usually this is understood that God wanted, the reason why, the purpose why he created us is for us to worship him. The reason for creation is understood in two different ways. The purpose why we do something, a person that has will, okay, and he decides to do something, there's a reason why he decides to do something, and there is a perfection of what he does. Let me explain that in the context of Allah. When he creates the human being, he is created with free will that can reach perfection. Or let me explain the concept, or with the example of a plant. The plant that he has created, that seed, can grow to its perfection, right? The seed growing to its perfection is the goal of its creation, not the goal why God created it, but that's the goal of its creation. What is the seed supposed to do? It's supposed to become that plant. That's what it's supposed to do. That's the purpose of it. Then you have the reason why, the purpose why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created that. In the hadith, we have, and it's very clear philosophically, that since God, and this is verse of the Quran again, God didn't need anything, and he still doesn't need any of his creation. So, the reason why he created had nothing to do with anything outside of him. It's all internal of what he created. His mercy, he's merciful, he created. He didn't need that creation. So the worship that the people do, okay, again, cannot benefit Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What this verse means is like that plant, that the purpose of this creation, the perfection of it, is ubudiyyah. If you remember the first or second night in the lectures, that's the verse we use to say that the guideline for perfection and spirituality is this. You're created with the purpose of creation being ubudiyyah.
used to meet Mike.
So the purpose of our creation, meaning what we are supposed to achieve, or the way we're supposed to achieve it, is through obedience and worship and service to God. The verse doesn't mean that God wanted to be worshipped and he felt like being worshipped, so he created mankind. No. It's the perfection of us, the goal that we have to reach. Okay. I have another question here. I don't know if I should explain this or go with Q&A that we usually do from 6 to 7. What do you guys want to do? Putting a burden, okay, is the meaning of justice in the context of making obligations, in the context of creation. That sentence doesn't make sense because there is no us before we are created. And also in the concept of, in the context of justice and judgment, sorry, the context of judgment, that sentence again doesn't make sense. Because the punishment, if you look at it in and of itself, it is something that's very difficult to take. It is a burden that's burning. Is that something that we can, that's easy to take? Well, that's not the only realm of existence that exists. So if we want to explain divine justice, after creation, in the context of the laws that God has made, yes, he doesn't give burden beyond what you can take. But what is what you can take? If you're disabled, you can take a certain burden. If you are strong, you can take a different burden. If your mindset, if your brain is strong enough, you can take a different burden. Okay. Why were you given those capacities? That statement doesn't explain it. Is that clear?
Yeah, but so why does God say that in the Quran?
Why? Where does he say that?
In many verses, he doesn't say that we don't.
That's part of them. I'm not saying that that's wrong. I said that's only one aspect of justice. You're saying, can we explain justice in that? In that way, so that's only one aspect of justice. Of course, that's been mentioned in the Quran that way, but is it mentioned in the Quran that that's what justice is? That's the only thing that justice is? This is only one aspect of justice. I explained. There's three levels of justice, three contexts where we understand justice. One of them is giving obligations. In that context, yes, he does not give beyond anybody's burden.
You know the idea of... You know the idea of Buddhists and you know how they regard this world of being a misery. Is it like based on the discussion of existing and non-existing? Which one is the better or how? Like this is,
I don't get the question.
Because there are like some people such as like Buddha and others that they regard this world of being a misery. Basically, it's a burden on human beings, a misery as itself. So, do you think that the answer to that would be that comparing existing and non-existing, which one is the better one?
This world being a misery, the Buddhists, I haven't checked according to what you're saying. You're saying some Buddhists or some people say that this world is misery. How do we answer that? And is the answer that compared to non-existence is good? No. I wouldn't put it in that way.
Because their goal is to get out of this cycle, being nothing.
I think the problem in that mentality is looking at this world, okay, independently. Yes, if this would be the end of it, it would be completely nonsense to create this. And that's actually part of our reasoning why there's a hereafter. If God would have created mankind for this world only, there's no wisdom behind that. You want to harm us? Put us through all this hardship for what? Get nothing out of this? Listening to your obligations? Going through the hardships? We don't get anything out of it? Of course, yeah. That's the problem. That's the reason why you think of it as misery. But if you think of it as only a stepping stone to get to eternal pleasure without any misery at all, which is the hereafter, it actually makes a lot of sense. There is no misery. And when you look at it from that perspective, you keep seeing signs that this is such a perfect system. think of that and start seeing more and more sense.
But then what would you tell, that's very logical, but what would you tell someone who would say that I don't even want to be the heart hereafter, I don't want anything? What would you tell them? Because then you have explained for them that if they continue not obeying the obligations, they will end up in hell.
Yeah.
He said that he can't say that, well, you know, I didn't even want to be created, for instance.
Well, you didn't have to have any right to be or not to be created in the first place. You didn't have any right on that.
It goes back to the discussion.
Yeah. Now that you've been created, you've been given the options. This is what you're going to do. Either you do this, or that's the result you choose.
Yeah. I've been thinking about a question, but I don't know if I already know the answer, or you know, just tired. But I'm thinking, for example, these five brothers, you know, all of them are practicing the religion.
That's right.
But, for example, two of the brothers are putting up much more difficult test than the rest of the brothers. Why is this?
First of all, as we said, and this all of the hadith that we have, or many of them deal with this aspect, can be explained in the context of what we just mentioned. So the good question, remember the hadith that we read, we said, who is going to face the most bada? Bada is the difficulties, the test, right? Tests are not all the same. Some of them are more difficult, some of them are less difficult. Who's going to face the most? The believers, the anbiya, the hadith said, and then whoever is more like them. In other words, see, it's like if you want to make a comparison, you go to school, you either pass first grade or you don't. First grade tests are easy. If you pass the first grade test, then you're given the second grade test. If you don't pass it, you're going to keep taking that first grade test. If you stay at that low level, you're going to keep beginning that, you keep flunking it. You don't keep flunking it. But if you take that first test, that's on, you're going to move up. I want you to move higher. But the key to the higher level is through this test. It's a mercy. You take that test, that more difficult one, you're going to be faced with a more difficult one. If you don't want to move up, keep flunking. You don't want to give the more difficult test, you don't want to go to university, flunking in first grade or second grade.
So my follow-up question on this, I don't know, but I don't know, it's just, you know, my way of thinking, but our, you know, learned scholars, are they faced in, you know, in tests that are more difficult than that we are facing?
Much, much, much more difficult tests, and the result of what they do is much more. The question is about scholars and if they are faced with more difficult tests. Trust me, the test that they are faced with is far beyond what you can take. Okay. Just imagine one example that we have at hand. Imagine yourself having a position of Ayatollah Khomeini in this whole, what happened in the election, this last election. Every single word he says makes a big difference on 70 million at least, which there's much more, much, many more people outside the country that are watching. Sayyid Hassan Nasrallah, for example. What he does, the decisions he makes, can either make the Lebanese people live in misery, or it can save them. One word is not going to make that difference. These are apparent examples. Okay. God forbid, if I go up there and I say a word that's going to mislead any of you, what I will face is far beyond just missing a prayer. Tests are more difficult, and it's easier to go up there and just make up stuff. Because you won't know if I'm telling you the truth or not. But God knows. Tests is much more difficult than this. Okay, I guess we'll move to the question and answer. Instead of the other question that we had here. Go ahead. I mentioned this example, I don't know if I did in these lectures or not. There's an interesting story that it's good to read these stories to make us move and think twice about what we're doing. There's story of one of the worshippers of Bani Israel. You have the Ubad, and two categories of people that were known in Bani Israel. One of the scholars, the other were the Ubad, those who worshipped a lot. One of these that worshipped a lot, he'd gone to the mountains. During that time, Al-Ubaniya was not wrong. You could leave everything, go into some sanctuary and just worship. And that's what this person had done. He was in the mountains, he didn't have any interaction with people. He lived his own life and he worshipped. He had reached a level where all of his prayers were being answered. Pretty high. It's not first or second grade. Anything you ask for, you're going to be granted that. So the people came to know about that. And they started taking their needs to him for him to pray for it. Different needs. One time they took this ill young lady to him to pray for her. And they left her, they went down to the village and said, when she's cured, we'll come back and take her. After they left, he looked at her. And this is the problem of being away from society. He looked at her. Very pretty face, there's nobody around, she's ill. So he committed the sin. And afterwards he thought, well, if they come back and she's cured, then she will tell them. So he decided to kill her and say his prayers were not answered about her. So that's what he did. And then when the people came up to take their daughter or sister or whatever, and he said, my prayers were not answered. Like, that's weird. All your prayers are answered. So they looked around, they found the body, everything was revealed. They took him down to execute him. According to Jewish law too, we have the death penalty. So before executing him, Shaitan went to him, presented him and said, all these years you worship Allah, where is God to help you? You prostrate to me and I will save you. He prostrated to Shaitan. From that level of having all your prayers answered, you go all the way down to worshiping Shaitan before you're killed. Yes?
Maybe this is a stupid question.
No questions. I would take that word back if you've taken that from what I've said here. I need to correct that there's a flaw in the system. I'm saying that to have these benefits out of that system, you're going to have these. That's actually the rahmah, the balaam, which is, every balaam is a test for you. When Prophet Ibrahim was ordered to behead his son, which he wasn't actually ordered, God didn't want him to kill his own son, but the servitude to Allah was being tested. That's a pretty difficult test to take. These tests are blessings from Allah. These tests are blessings. That's what keeps you higher levels of iman. The tests are far beyond. Right now, we're only being tested on the outward expression of our faith. Will you pray on time or will you not? Are you going to fast or you're not? Are you going to go to Hajj when you have the money or you're not? This is the outward, that has nothing to do with internally in the heart. But when you pass this level, the ubudiyyah and servitude in the heart is then the question. Are you accepting the qada of Allah? Whatever He wills, you're pleased with that. Al-Ridha al-Qada lillah, Imam Hussain sallallahu alayhi in Karbala. When Shaykh la'natullah alayhi is coming, he says, ilahi billahi billahi. That point. That's when the test of Allah is internal, it's in the heart. Okay. Is Prophet Ibrahim going to feel even that he doesn't want to do that? Or he's not feeling pleased with that command of Allah? That's the test. Okay. So these things that at our level I explain maybe in the words of flaws, for their level it's the more you pass those tests, you keep seeing that no, rizan biqadaik, whatever you will, I'm pleased with it. Not just because you're doing, I start seeing, when you're pleased with that, God starts opening doors, you start seeing that. all of this is so perfect. You don't see any flaws anymore. The way people are going to be treated on the day of judgment, okay, is going to be based on the circumstances that they've been put in. First of all, a child is not tested. We have hadith, inshallah, I will be reciting or reading it tonight for you guys. Up to the age, for boys at least, up to the age of 12, because they haven't reached the age of taklif, none of what we do counts for what we've done. But if we do any good after a certain age, all of that is counted for us. When Allah, yes, that child that you're talking about, receives some hardship, that's part of the system. Maybe somebody else is tested with that. There's a lot of aspects. We look at things with our limited understanding. When you get more information, when God gives us a little more information about it, we start seeing the other aspects of it. Then you start seeing how this is. Yes, maybe in this situation, somebody is being given something far beyond their ability, like that child that you mentioned. But this is done for some other purpose. And then what is done to this child is given back to the child plus more. In other words, because that child has gone through that, the way that child is going to be, what that child is going to be receiving, is far beyond somebody that hasn't gone through that. Okay. So nothing is going to go without being noticed. Everything is done, this will, every single detail of it, every single, even that little breeze that you have, where, how, why the air pressure here is the way it is, the moisture in the air, every single bit of it has got a reasoning behind it. We don't know what that is. If you look deeper, you start, the iman starts going up, you start realizing more and more and more. Yes, that child may be facing some very difficult tasks, or difficulty in war, okay, the children after running off from here and there. I was watching a documentary about African boy who was 12 when he was forced to go and fight. This was in, what was that place? What? This is in Sierra Leone, that he was forced into fighting, seeing all kinds of dead corpses. With the way he described it, was just sick. He had to go through all of that, and he was forced to kill a lot of people. Yes, the child went through that. And he wasn't in control of that. He didn't cause that. Why that happened, what was the outcome of that going to be, and what this child was going to get out of it, none of that's going to go unnoticed. You get this hardship, you're going to be getting ease somewhere else. If it wasn't caused by us, sometimes after we've reached the age of adulthood, a lot of the hardships that come on us are because of what we do. It's a negative thing that we have done. And that's, in a way, a type of chastisement and punishment for what we've done. But as a child, we don't have any of that. Because none of that is our fault. We don't do anything that would cause God to want to punish us. But the hardship that we've gone to is going to be returned. Much more. Does that make sense? If it didn't, we can go on. I don't insist that my answers are necessarily convincing. If they're not, we can discuss it further. See if it, what you can say. Exactly, it's not. That's a very, very extremely good point, an important point that we need to realize. One of the reasons why we believe in the hereafter is that justice cannot be implemented in this world. It's impossible. We can't have justice in this world. And that this world was not created for justice in that sense. The hereafter is for that. The maturity age or puberty of boys is, if they don't have the other signs, it's 15. But there's two other signs. For girls, it's 9, according to most of. Signs? One is Janana, the other one is the hair that grows in the private parts. Understood?
Sheikh, I would like to have a question about raising a child. Is there anywhere written that how we should raise a child?
That's, I will answer that in my lecture.
Sorry?
I will answer that in my lecture. After, I mean, not tonight, after this. If I have any energy left. It says in the Quran that man is created to worship Allah. Then why has God created poor people who don't have the chance to worship and they're only occupied in surviving? Actually, I would disagree with that all poor people are occupied in surviving. I know far more extremely religious people that are not so fortunate in a materialistic way than the people that are well off materialistically. Everyone in their life, they are put through a test. The rich person is put through a test. The wealth they have is a test. Poverty is a test. Sometimes poverty itself is a blessing and a test at the same time. In other words, God says, we have this in hadith, that some people are given poverty because Allah knew if this is for the believers that have done something good. If this person would have gotten that wealth, he would have stopped worshipping Allah and become kafir. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not give them the wealth. Yes?
I think she meant, we, not poverty, starvation. Like you just
died. That's a test too. Nobody in this world is from the beginning of their life until the end of their life in that state. I mean, not nobody. I mean, like, you can't maybe find five people because they lived only for 5 days. But if somebody is born and they live to their 30 years old, it's not going to be like every day of their life they're starving. You can find me only, not one example, find me a good number of people that are like that.
Does it mean that is it good for us to pray for problems?
No, it's not good for us to pray for problems. We pray to Allah that when He gives us the tests, that we are able to pass them successfully. Not to fall. To ask for hardship, no, we don't have that at all. There's a hadith actually from, I haven't checked it, but I looked at it. The context, the meaning of it is, can be proven and explained with other ahadith verses from the Quran as well. There's a hadith about Jabir ibn Abdullah al-Ansari. You know, he was blind at the time of Imam al-Baqir, salam Allah alayhi. This hadith is from Imam al-Sajjar. Jabir comes to the Imam tells him, where are you at? Like, how have you become? What type of person? He's asking him how he feels. It's about spiritual levels. Then Jabir says this, that I have reached a stage where I pray for hardship and I don't like ease. I don't feel good with ease. I feel better. And in the presence of Allah, I'm in hardship. So I ask for that and I'm not displeased with any type of hardship. The Imam says that's not how we pray. We say whatever he says is good. Hardship, when it's there, that's what's good. When there's ease, that's what's good. Both of them, by the way, are tests. When you're at ease, that's a test. When you're in hardship, that's a test. The tests are just different. At hardship, you may be tested, are you going to do kufr or not? At ease, again, are you going to do kufr a different way? When I get something that I really liked, then I forget about prayer, I'm playing with my iPhone, and remembrance of Allah, all that goes down the drain. When I didn't have that, I was we're thinking about it. Why don't I have that? Both are tests.
You know, there's a question not really related to this, but I read somewhere from one of the Arfaniyin that Dua al-Sabah from Ali alayhi salam, actually, if you recite it every day, it will bring you hardship during your life. Is that true?
To the questions about Dua al-Sabah, and if that, according to Na'arif, if you recite that, hardship is going to come to you. I haven't heard that about Dua al-Sabah, but I've heard it about the dhikr of La ilaha illallah. I've heard that from a scholar, but then the, as far as I see him, at least the master of some level of scholars, said that person is trying to teach without having been a student. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He wants to raise your level of iman, He will test you. We are told to do these things. These are mustahab. These are rewarding, they're good to do. He decides what type of a test he's going to give you. So you know, avoid that. Don't say it. Don't say la ilaha illallah that the hadith says say it 100 times, and if you say it more, you're the best person on the face of the earth. Don't say it. Why? Because it's going to cause hardship. Don't say dua al-salah because it's going to cause hardship. That's not up to us. We have been given that if you want to move up the ranks, you say this dua. It's up to you. Whether the hardship is going to come or ease is going to come, that's up to Allah. So I hand up, yes.
I would like to ask, it's a little complicated. No, just to straight on. They say, there are a lot of Adil, they say that Allah in certain cases will forgive certain kind of sins.
Yes.
For example, after childbirth,
that's right.
After Hajj, or
right.
For example, if one that was not Muslim can become
Muslim, yes.
But there are some, if I'm not wrong, but there are some sins that cannot be erased, and we will be accounted for the day of judgment.
Like?
I don't know. That was the question. There are some certain kind of sins that cannot be erased.
Let me, like, shit, okay. I thought it was referring to that person maybe, or something about these happened in their mind. Let me explain that a little bit based on this context. I'd love, by the way, if I want to refer you to a book to read 50 times before you can actually understand it, and still I don't know if you can fully understand it, but if you're interested in having a deeper understanding of your ideology, the book that I recommend, but I emphasize, don't think you've understood it if you've read it once, or twice, or 3 times, or 5 times. There's still more to it. It's Aytlam Isbah's book. I think it's called Theological Instructions. It's finally been printed, and Sheikh Shumadi, may Allah bless him for all his services, including this one, took all of what we had in Iran. I wasn't able to get a copy because he had taken all of them to the UK. Can be found there. I don't know what bookstore you can find it. Yes, it's in Theological Instructions.
There is also online.
What is that?
It's online on the
great, alhamdulillah. I didn't know. I did a search on that. I couldn't find it, so alhamdulillah, it's there. The sister is saying you can find it on Aytlam Isbah's webpage as well, the electronic version. Read it a number of times. Discuss it with somebody if you can. Ask about it. I've read it, translated parts of it, taught it a few times, and every time still refer to it. When I have more questions, I see more to it. This aspect of forgiveness of sin is explained rationally based on the same concept that we were talking about, the wisdom of Allah. And the wisdom is that the most good comes out of this world. Part of that is the aspect of tawbah. And then there's so many routes that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has put before us. And He's looking for, this isn't something that's in the Arafah said, He's looking for an excuse to forgive you. He hasn't tried to make it difficult so less people can make it to paradise. No, actually, He's made it such that there's all these different routes where you can make it. sins being not forgiven, in this world, if anybody wills, they can always get rid of their previous sins, no matter what it is. No matter what it is. The hadith from, I think it's Imam Qadim, this person was one of the companions of the Khurasan, and he saw the governor of the Bani Abbas. On the day of, one of the days of the month of Ramadan, he was drinking wine and eating pork and everything. Any sin you can imagine he was doing on the day of the month of Ramadan. That was not normal, even in those days that was that were not the most religious days of Islamic history. But anyway, his companion sees him and says, "Why are you doing that?" He says, "Well, it doesn't matter what I do. God's not going to forgive me anyway. I'm not going to see paradise at all. So, I don't care what I do." The man says, "What have you done?" He said, "Well, the Khalifa, when they came, I was the prison guard. I was the prison guard. The Khalifa came. I was guarding, I forget the number, I think it was 70 or over that, of Bani Hashim. People that were related to the Prophet. Religious ones that because of their religiosity, they had been imprisoned. The Khalifa came and said, I want you to behead them. One by one, I took them out and I beheaded them." So he said, I could see their iman in their faces of how believing they were. Then after I did that, whatever I do, God's not going to forgive me. So who cares? Companion says, I went to the imam and I told him what happened. He says, yes, he's right. God's not going to forgive him. But not because of killing him, because he's lost hope of the mercy of Allah. Any sin in this world, if we decide, can be forgiven. It's up to our decision. The verse that says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَغْفِرُ الذُّنُوبَ جَمِيعًا, if I get the wording right, or No. There's a verse that talks about Allah. There's a couple of them. A couple of places in the Quran. I forget the word in Arabic. So if anybody remembers, maybe you can help me out. Allah will forgive any sin except for shirk. وَيَغْفِرُ إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَغْفِرُ أَنْ يُشْرَكَ بِهِ وَيَغْفِرُ مَا سِوَاهُ. If I got it. This is the last part that the brother said. The first part of it, I'm not sure, because I said there's two verses that talk about this. Anyway, Allah knows best. That verse, interestingly, is actually about the hereafter. It's not about this life. Obviously, any mushrik that decides to become Muslim, everything that they've done in the past, including their shirk, is forgiven. That's about the hereafter. If we leave this world with shirk, He will not forgive that. But if you don't have shirk, if you have any other sin, God may forgive you. That's where Shafa'ah comes in, for all kinds of other stuff comes in. That verse is about the hereafter, not about this world, and asking forgiveness. Any sin in this world can be forgiven. It's about you and I wanting forgiveness. Besides the world.